Before I enter into the sermon, there was one thing I forgot to announce because it's new. And many of you have been praying on behalf of our brother Christopher Hewling for quite some time. And sadly, this morning, we were told that he passed from this life into eternity. He will be greatly missed. We don't have a time for his funeral as of yet, but continue to pray for the blessed repose of his soul. Many within the parish who did know about his worsening condition in these days made sure that he was not alone. We thank you for that. It's a great witness that you care for your own in such a beautiful way. Terribilis est locus iste. Terrible is this place. It is the house of God and the gate of heaven, and it shall be called the court of God. Words taken from the introit of this Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll find out how those words apply to the message a little later on. But first, how has your week been? How has it gone? How have you responded to God's grace in this past week? We spoke last week about certain things. Were you able to incorporate them into your life? What have been the results? To recap what we spoke about, because maybe you weren't at the same Mass at which I spoke last week, but we spoke last week about the love of God. That is the most important thing in all of creation to attain toward the love of God himself. Only one thing is necessary in that in life, and that is to attain the love of God. Everything we do has to in some way be ordered to that particular end, or else it is worthless. Quoting St. Francis de Sales, we spoke about one of his analogies that he uses, and we sought to do, as he said, to put God in a cleft carved into our soul, and in fact, into every action which we take throughout our regular day, so that every action might be fixed with the love of God placed in it. And then the perfume of the love of God may perfume everything surrounding that particular action, that gift, the thing we do. We give examples from the life of St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta and others, as maybe you recall. If you don't, maybe it'd be worth a listen. We give examples of how to practically live that out. And so here's some questions. Did anyone scrub a toilet this week purely for the love of God? And to see what effect that made on a family member who later on needed to use that. Did anyone prepare a meal purely out of the love of God, so that one's husband or family might taste the sweetness of God's presence along with the nourishment that food would naturally give? Did anyone maybe rake leaves or fix a faucet or do some yard work or do some maintenance around the house or the workplace just because God needs to be loved in that particular place so that the whole of the house might be more manicured, more properly functioning, and God's beauty and order might make a renewal in the place this week? What about on the more mundane level? Was there anybody who simply got dressed, or played with siblings, or did schoolwork, or watched a movie, or made a visit, or called a friend, particularly one who was ill or sick, or to smile at a street person who normally you pass about on the street just for the love of God, purely to let the scent of God permeate everything it is that you do? When we think about things like that, it's childlike. It's a bit playful. And maybe it seems a bit silly to take it to some of those extreme ends, but there's a wisdom in such silliness, isn't there? There's lots of wisdom lived in the silly things of life. Because on silliness, do you know why it is that the angels are able to mount the very heights to fly up to heaven and take flight? Some of you are smiling, so you do know. It's because they take themselves so lightly. Chestertonian wisdom. The angels take themselves lightly, and so it's easy for them to mount the heights. Don't be afraid to look like a fool in the world's eyes for Christ. Life isn't such serious. It's not so heavy as we often take it to be. If you take life a little bit lighter in this way, more childlike in that way, you're going to have more fun. You're going to be happier. You're going to be blessedly surprised by the things that arise in life if you just take things a bit lighter and something even greater than that. Heaven in the next life is made for those who are childlike, who engage in the silly things to eternally be with those flighty light spirits, that is to say, the angels. It's a blessed thought to think about the angels. So why don't we spend some time thinking on that? Think about the angels, the friendly spirits of God. Let's ask the Queen of the Angels to pray for us as we go. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Queen of the Angels, pray for us. What are the angels? You know anything about them? If you want to know some, you listen to Father's homily from Friday. It's pretty good. We have that whole course that we went over last year in the novena on each one of the 9 choirs of angels. That's well worth a re-listening to. What the angels are, they are not an uncommon occurrence within sacred scripture, nor are they uncommon within your and my daily life. That's the point that I want to drive home to you today during this time. In the sacred scripture, realize that the angels are God's ordinary ministers. They're ordinary. Having an interaction with angels within the life of the sacred scriptures is the most ordinary of all possible things. They are the most perfect created beings in the entirety of the universe, with only a single exception. That's right, you're looking at her. Mother Mary, the greatest of all creatures, that's why she is clearly their queen. The angels, they grasp reality in a way far beyond our natural human intelligence can be able to do so, where we have to reason and discourse through things, through our own knowledge, in the way that God has designed us. They see the very essence of a thing and know it fully, just in a glance, in an instant. When the angels contemplate the face of God, they do so not through sacramental signs as we do. They look upon his face, face to face. What is that like? The angels do that constantly. The angels are sent to witness the most important events that ever take place in all of human history. They are God's ambassadors that show the way to God. They illuminate, they exhort, they intercede, they punish. But they also preserve us from danger. And at times, they even take on corporeal form. They walk among us. Yes, it's true. St. Paul speaks about this many times. He writes about it, particularly in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. This is what he says. He's giving it in the context of the fact that we need to be hospitable to every person that we meet. In the context of that, he says, quote, "For by this some have entertained angels unawares." Again, he speaks about it at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. He says in first chapter 1, verse 14, quote, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent for service, for the sake of those who shall inherit salvation?" That's what their goal is, isn't it? To make sure that those who should inherit salvation do indeed have everything necessary to do so. God gives these angels to us for this purpose. You remember that big man who came with that big black beard, bushy, and maybe seemingly unkempt at times. I can rib my good friend, Father Gruber, about that. You remember him. He's a good man. What he always would speak to me when I'd tell him about the great things that happened in my life, the things that seem to be happenstance, the things that seem to all of a sudden come together because somebody entered in that changed everything. He'd say, "Now, Father Burnaby, do you really think that person who came into your life at that particular moment was actually corporeal? No. Examine your life. Ask the same question. And let the wonderment begin to sink in. The ministry of angels within human life, within human history, is not the uncommon thing. It is the most common thing. Stare in wonderment at the things that God has already done for you in your life. Have you not, perchance, entertained angels yet unawares? God gives the angels to be our protectors. In fact, the patriarch, Saint Jacob, blesses his children and his grandchildren, the children particularly of Joseph, that blessed son who he gave that favor to of that great coat and garment in Genesis chapter 48. And he says this, he says, quote, "May the angel who redeemed me from all evil, may he bless you." Again, holy Moses speaks about it in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 and following. He tells the people at the very end of his life when God is going to take his body up Mount Moriah and bury it in a place where nobody will ever find it. He turns to the people and he says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you along your way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared." If you read further on, you'll also see something interesting, that he charges them that if they do and obey God's will given through this angel, that God will bless them. But if they don't, then it will be this angel who will wreak out God's punishment upon them. The angels are the ministers of God for whatever message he seeks to give, the thing that we need most. Remember again in this passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, and those who are Carmelites among us will really resonate with this. It speaks about the prophet Elisha. And there Elisha awoke in the middle of his conflict to find himself surrounded, he and his friend Gehazi, his servant, surrounded by the Syrian army on every side, bent on the destruction of all of Israel, which he was clearly a part of. And so Gehazi, coming up with trembling hands, shaking before him, saying, "Oh no, this is going to be the end of us right now. What are we going to do, Elisha? You are the great prophet. You are the one with great power. But how could we take on an entire army waged in war, bent on destruction?" Elisha puts his hand on the shoulder of his servant Gehazi, and he says these words, quote, "Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha bowed his head and said a simple prayer, praying, "Lord, I pray to thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of that young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all round about Elisha. And if you follow that passage to its end, what do you find? That Elisha then, seeing them all arrayed around him, ready for war, prays to God again, and they're blinded, down to the last man. And he, as being the one man who can see in the midst of that great army, leads them, and they follow him directly into the city of Samaria and closes the gates behind them. And when the king is gathered all around with his warriors, prays again, their eyes are opened. And then, refusing to allow the king to slaughter them there that day, sends them home as a mercy. The Syrian army never again threatened Israel. The angels are all around. Those who are with you are in greater number than those who are with those who oppose you, if you're with God. How safe should we feel then as we go through this life? It seems that it's bent on the destruction of all of God's people, that's bent on the destruction of what we hold to be dear and what we worship and the way in which we worship here at this time. If we are living within the presence of so great a host of guardian angels, they console us along our way and light the path before us. They give us God's divine inspirations. Each of these angels guarding us, they wage war on our behalf against foes which are visible, yes, but also those which are invisible evils which seek to attack and destroy our souls. In fact, look again at the book of the Maccabees. And there in Maccabees, the second Maccabees, chapter 10, verse 29 and following, you'll find this again at the climax of the conflict. When Judas Maccabeus is waged in war against the Greeks, it says, quote, "When the battle became fierce, there appeared before the Greek forces five resplendent men on horses with golden bridles sent from heaven. And they were leading the Jews forward, surrounding Judas Maccabeus and protecting him with their own armor and weapons so that they would keep him from being wounded. And they showered down arrows and thunderbolts upon the enemy so that they would be confused and blinded. They were thrown in disorder and they were cut down to pieces." The angels wage war on behalf of God's people. Have confidence in God's protection of you, brothers and sisters. The angels, they do so much for you and I within this life. Realize that they are around us at every moment, such in great number. What are these angels all about? Our blessed Lord Jesus speaks about it within the New Testament so often. He talked about the presence of ministering angels always around. What do we find? At the very beginning of the gospel, the Blessed Virgin, our Mother Mary, receives the message of greatest messages from the angel Gabriel. An angel comes and reassures Joseph and the shepherds in Bethlehem, driving them forward. They witness, angels do, as you read the accounts, the flight into Egypt and protect them on the way and back into God's promised land again. They are there with our Lord when he spends 40 days and nights in temptation by the devil to encourage and strengthen the Lord in his sufferings when he's in Gethsemane. Who are the ones who are there to give him strength so that he, even as a physical man, might go forward and face the evil that is there? But the angels, at his resurrection, they are there at the tomb, at his ascension into heaven, they are gathering him up into heaven and leading the way before their mighty and victorious King Christ. The angels, they constantly watch over the church, each and every one of its members. In fact, the Acts of the Apostles and so much of ancient tradition testify to this. I wish I could share with you just what I read in books this week preparing for the sermon about Origen and Tertullian and Chrysostom and Gregory Nazianzen and all these great saints who speak about the presence of the angels within our lives and what they do for God's people when they put their trust in him. Remember what Jesus said at the very beginning of his gospel in John, speaking about Nathanael, was wondering, "Oh Lord, you must be the Messiah because you knew who I was and you saw me when I was beneath a fig tree." What did he say? He said in reply in John chapter 1, verse 51, quote, "Truly, truly I say unto you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Each of you who are here have something which is great and powerful. Each of you has a guardian angel. Some of us have two. Each of you has a guardian angel. Think about that for a moment. When you think that you're alone, when you think that nobody's looking, when you think that you're all by yourself and isolated, that is not the case in the least. See, God foreknew each and every one of you so greatly that he treasured you, that he, from the very foundation of the world, yes, he knew that you would come into existence, but he made a preparation long before so that there would be a creature far greater, far more intelligent, far more pure than you, would be prepared to be your angel guardian. The angel guardians are assigned to one person and only one person for all of eternity. Never are they reused. So your guardian angel is just your guardian angel, to guide you, to wait for you, to pray for you until you finally come into being. And when you're here in the short span of human life and existence, to do everything within his power for one purpose. And what's that? To get you to heaven, to make your salvation secure, to prepare the way for you so that you can make a generous yes to Jesus Christ. Don't doubt for a moment that God wants you in heaven and that he will not allow any sin whatsoever to come in your path. He gave you an angel to make sure that that happens. Not only you as individuals have angels, brothers and sisters, every church has an angel. There's an angel here assigned only to St. Stephen's Parish. Every diocese has an archangel set up before it, at least of that rank. Portland has an angel. Every nation has an angel. Every nation which has ever come into existence has an angel, which God has foreordained from all of eternity because he knows all things to protect and guide that nation in the ways of righteousness. In fact, every language is assigned an angel. Every language has one. And even at the more granular level, every family has an angel. So you've got your family. You've got an angel. Every single one of you in the same way. Do you daily greet your guardian angel? You rise in the morning and greet that one who's been watching over you throughout the night. Maybe as you prayed that prayer, "Light up, guard me through the night. Wake me with the morning light." That angel is the one who is there watching over you all, guarding you through the night. Do you ask for his help in each action that you take? Do you let him know your sufferings and your struggles? You see, the angel cannot know what's going on inside your head. He can only latch onto your prayers. And so unless you greet him, he only has the power of deduction from seeing movements of your face and by seeing your actions. But unless you open your soul to him, to God, he knows not what you say. Do you let him know what's happening in the intimacy of your heart? Or do you pretend that you're just always alone? That you have to struggle through this Christian life and somehow eke out an existence all on your own human powers? Many saints and holy people enjoyed friendships with their guardian angels whose intercession they frequently besought in every action. I can't tell you about them all. They're too numerous. What about one? You heard of St. Jose Maria Escriva, the founder of Opus Dei? He had special devotion to his guardian angels. In fact, St. Jose Maria Escriva even customarily greeted his angel, not just of himself, but he turned to the angel of those who were around him. Did you know that you can do that? When your child is struggling and you have no idea how to get through to him, have you ever thought God assigned a special creature whose only purpose in existence is to get through to him in a way that nobody else can? So why not ask your guardian angel to communicate with his guardian angel and help him with what he's struggling, because he won't talk to his guardian angel? By the way, you can do that with your young children as well. When you don't know how to calm them, each of them has one as well. Try that out and see what difference that makes invisibly. St. Jose Maria Escrivá called his own guardian angel. He said, "He's my great accomplice in the apostolate in which I'm engaged." He asked him for help daily. In fact, during one particular period, he called him my constant companion and my watchkeeper. Now, why did he call him his watchkeeper? It's because he entrusted his own wrist watch to his guardian angel because it stopped working. It was broken, and he didn't have enough money to get it repaired. And so he said, "Angel, you have to figure out how to get this thing rewound and working, or else I'm going to be continually late." Those of you who struggle and are punctually impaired, have you ever thought about asking your guardian angel to help you out with that? He knows how to keep time. He was there when God began to put it in motion. St. Jose Maria Escrivá set aside, as the church does every Tuesday, for a special devotion to guardian angels. To put more effort into that day, I'm going to communicate more with my guardian angel than any other days. Have special prayers, special masses that I will offer in commemorations during the Holy Sacrifice. There's, in fact, once during a time of intense anti-clerical persecution in Spain, there was a would-be aggressor who stood menacingly in Jose Maria Escrivá's path in order to do the obvious intention of ending him, of attacking him, of being an assailant against him, of harming him. And in a split second, in a moment, suddenly, there was a great figure that stood between the two of them and drove that assailant off, such that he ran off in terror. And when that man who protected him turned around, he whispered into the ear of St. Jose Maria Escrivá these words. He said, "Mangy donkey, mangy donkey." And then walked away, never to be seen again. That expression had special weight for Jose Maria Escrivá because Jose used to refer to himself in the intimacy of the soul as a mangy donkey. He never shared that with anybody, ever, except for his own confessor, which was in the context of confession. So nobody ever could have revealed that. And so he knew in that particular moment, a peace and joy filled his heart because he recognized this was the intervention of the only other person who ever could have heard that, his own guardian angel. Because what do your guardian angels do? When you offer a prayer, they're the ones who take it directly to God. And when God has a message back for you, he's the one who descends back to speak that message to you. You may think that God doesn't give you an immediate reply. Angels can move at the speed of thought, mind you. Really, the answer is that you and I pay so little attention to God. So we need to sharpen our ears toward the voice of our guardian angel. Speak with him. Again, one of the stories I heard of modern day was of a particular woman. I passed her name, but she well attests to her story. She's still alive, by the way. And what she said was that she, being a school teacher in Oklahoma, Tornado Alley, one day heard the sirens blare, and so she rushed all her children across the way into the underground shelter where they would hide from the storms. And she herself, being a more protective, motherly figure, went from room to room to room to make sure that everybody in the schoolhouse was safe. And after checking to see that all the children were indeed within the shelter, then she went herself. And all of a sudden, when she got halfway between her building and where the shelter was, the tornado funnel cloud touched down literally right next to her. What ensued? This little woman swept off her feet, began swirling around in that cyclone faster and faster, with looking at bricks swirling all around with her fence posts, vehicles, all sorts of things around her, and she knew this must be the end, began praying an act of contrition. When all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a hand reached out and gripped her calf muscle and gently pulled her down to the ground. She remembered feeling the five fingers wrapped around her until she was finally placed solidly upon the ground. And then, somehow, miraculously, though the funnel cloud was not far away, she was able to stand up and walk quickly over to that underground shelter. The intervention of angels is very real, brothers and sisters. Look at wonderment at the moments when you narrowly missed an accident. You can only know why, that there was something else, or rather, someone else, somebody who was determined just for you by God from all eternity, who was the one who rescued you from that situation. Why ever would you not communicate with such a figure whose only purpose is to save you? Are you amazed because the guardian angel has done so many favors for you? You shouldn't be, because that's exactly why God has placed him continually at your side. The guardian angels are not to be mere friends that we have in a cacophony of friends that we list, but they are to be our very best friends. In fact, St. Bernard reminds us of this very fact when he says, quote, he has given his angels orders to watch over you in all of your ways. He says these words should fill you with respect. They should inspire devotion and steal confidence in with you because of their ever-present protection. The angels are at your side with you and present on your behalf. They are there to protect you and to serve you, but even if it is God who has given them charge, we should nonetheless be thankful and grateful to them for the love which they do discharge their duty and obey God and come to your help in the midst of our great need. For the Lord says, on their hands they will bear you, lest you should even dash your foot against a stone. That is the way in which the guardian angels are so careful for you and I. During this time, think about with wonderment about all those moments of grace that happened in your life when somebody was there when you needed it most and you never saw them again, a stranger approaching you, somebody saving you from calamity in some sort of way, something which you knew should have caused you serious harm, and for some reason it didn't end up that way. Do you really think it was somebody corporeal? Do you really think that was by chance or by accident that you were saved? No, brothers and sisters. The work of angels within the world is not an uncommon, not a surprising thing. It is the most ordinary, most normal thing, for these are God's ordinary ministers for the salvation of mankind, for individual souls. So our guardian angel will accompany us to the very end of our way, our path, our journey, and life. And if we are faithful to the grace which God gives us through them, we will join those same angels and saints in contemplating she who is our queen, our blessed mother, the queen of the angels, from whom everyone will praise for all eternity. To that Lord be glory now and always and forever in his angels and in his saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.